open up God's word here. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. We thank you for this building and just blessing us with this congregation where we're able to come together and worship you, to reflect on you, see your greatness in unexpected ways. We just ask, Lord, that our hearts would be humbled this morning, that we would be able to receive what you have in store for us, that we would trust you, trust your ways and your processes, that we would lean less on ourselves and lean onto you. We ask, Lord, for that you would just be with this congregation as they go through any difficult times they've been going through. We know there's a lot of health issues. There are financial issues. There are panics and anxieties that come all the time. There are stresses on families. And we just lift all these things up to you, Lord, knowing that you are sovereign over all things, that you have control, and that you are using these things for our good and your glory. We just ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength to continue to seek your word, not only here, but in our daily lives, that we'd have our personal relationship with you, trusting in you for salvation. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength and boldness to share what you have shared with us with others. We just ask, Lord, that we would live lives that are obedient to you, that we would learn from the mistakes that you put in our paths, that we would be able to show mercy to those that are hurting and to encourage them as well. We ask, Lord, that during this election cycle that we would not get caught up in any animosity between parties, but that we would have our eyes focused on you, knowing that you are in control of all things and that you will elect the person that you have chosen to put in power. Lord, we lift all these things up to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. It's an interesting story to share, Kylie. This morning, before we even get into this, we're going to be in Jonah today, okay? So I'll let you guys get a chance. It's going to be on 8:21. If you're using the Chair Bible, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 16 this morning. This passage, before we get into it, like this morning I'd say we could all kind of agree it was like a little rocky. You know, we had some electronic issues. I had some printer issues. You guys didn't see all that. Felt like I was running late. All week, you know, I've been studying, right? And so forms it into whatever he desires it to be. And it's an amazing thing to be part of. And she was like, yeah, you know, and how she picks out songs, how we go through the passages. And then I'm studying the word, and every day I'm just like, man, I feel like we're right on point, right on point, right on point. And then typically what happens is Sunday morning, I find to tighten everything up. Well, this morning, everything, like the wheels just fell off the car, right? And I was just like, what is happening? Like all week we were rocking, we're just going, going, going. And then right before the moment where everything is about to happen, now all the pressure starts coming. You feel it, and you're like, man, this is so heavy right now. It's hard to deal with. But stories like that are encouraging because God puts these things in our path to direct us the way he wants us to be directed. And this actually really ties into our passage as well because if you guys recall, like just to do a real quick recap for you, Jonah last week, he was running from God. He had unhealthy fears. We didn't determine what those were, but we know that he didn't act appropriately. Right? He was avoiding. He was running from God. He was running from his problems. And he was silent when he should have been speaking up. And God is using these events to direct Jonah, but also to direct something bigger. You know, not just in Jonah's lives, but we see it happening. If you're familiar with the story, you know that Jonah plays a big part in a lot of people's lives. And God does that. And so today we're going to see that God working. We're going to see his compassion and his sovereignty coming together to have these interactions between Jonah and the sailors where something amazing is going to happen in the sailors' lives. So let's go ahead and jump in to our passage here, and we're going to just go through it section by section here. So first, we're going to go through section 7 through 9. So here we go. "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we will know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business? Where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Okay. So the first thing we may have to do just to familiarize ourselves with the story is casting lots. Let's like define that term because not a lot of us know what casting lots is. And to be honest, a lot of people don't really know. It's kind of like the equivalent of flipping a coin somehow with some kind of like dice-like game where they threw out the dice and somehow it singled out Jonah. That's kind of all we really know about it. We know that it was some way of determining the divine will. That's how it was defined. Okay? And so they cast out lots. They look for who to blame for the situation that they are in. And so they appeal to something other than themselves. They can't determine what the problem is, but they want to go to God to determine how to cause or who caused this trouble. And so our first point we're going to see is that through God's compassion, sin's exposed. God's compassion is revealed as we see sins exposed. Okay, I'm trying to get that out. It's a little rough. So they cast out lots to single out Jonah, and they said to him, "Tell us who's to blame for this trouble we're in." And I think that's something that we're always looking for, because we never want to think that we are the cause for the trouble we're in. It's always easier to point to somebody else, right? I mean, that's the first. I think my whole life could be summarized with that. Anytime there's a problem, I was never the cause of the problem. I was looking for someone else to point the blame to. But that's not always the case. In fact, as I've reflected back throughout the years, I know that's almost never the case. It was very rarely that it was somebody else's sole problem for the situation I'm in. But what we see here is something interesting, is that they ask a lot of questions. Like, they don't tell Jonah what he did wrong, but they just start asking questions to see what ends up happening. We see them, they say, "Who is to blame for this trouble we're in? What is your business? Where are you from? And your what country, what people? Who did this? Who made these decisions to get us into this situation?" And if you're Jonah and you're sitting in the middle of the storm and you got a bunch of sailors, which I'm guessing are going to be probably some pretty rugged guys, staring you down, drilling you with questions, you're going to have to feel some pressure, right? It's going to be scary. You're going to have to determine, you know, what to do. And at the same time, we know from last week that God threw the wind at the, and then there was a great storm on the sea. So there's pressure from God, pressure from the sailors. All of these things are going to be putting emphasis on Jonah to reveal what's going on in his life. We had this situation earlier this week where we had a family member. We got a lot of tablets in our house, right? We got a lot of kids. And there's different various games that you can use. And a lot of these games have in-app purchases. So you just press a button, and then, boom, you got credit into your account. Well, one of these didn't have a lock on it. And so, like, we don't really know what's happening, yet at the same time, things are happening. Somebody's really happy, and the rest of us are oblivious to what's going on. But the problem is that as we look at our computer, there's an email alert, an email alert, an email alert, an email alert. So what ends up happening is, though we do not know what is going on, the issue is still being revealed to us, right? It is still exposed. And now, here's the deal with this, though, is like, as frustrating as that can be, you know, there's lots of lessons to be learned from the situation. And we're dealing with young kids, right? So we call them down, and we start, you know, asking questions. The same process. What happened? How did you not know? And eventually, it comes around where the kid just starts breaking down crying, because it finally sets in, right? It sets in that what I've been doing is actually hurting somebody else. What I've been doing is not right. You know, we're talking about basically, you know, like obeying your parents, about stealing, about taking things that are not yours. But we have to be gentle, right? Because we're dealing with young kids. But for the first time, it really seemed like the lesson actually set in, because they were called out, not by being told this is what you did wrong, but by asking questions and pulling out the confession. See? And what was fantastic about this is that I am more than willing to spend the amount of money to teach a lesson to our kid if we're going to have a long-term success. But what I was able to point out to this child is that your faults, like, we love you. We're not doing this because we're angry, you know, exactly angry with you, but we're trying to teach you a lesson. We want you to have a good life. We don't want you to hurt other people. And the reason I can tell you that is because I have done the same thing. I wish my lesson only cost $70, but it costs way more than that. And so by going to this child with questions, even though the sin was exposed, we're able to probe about the heart, and God was able to work in this situation. And we had, you know, tears. But we had a genuine confession of what was going on. And that was an amazing thing to be part of. And so when we look at this and we continue looking at our passage here. After the sailors start interrogating Jonah, you would think at this point Jonah would just kind of come clean and tell him everything that's going on. I mean, how can you deny a storm that God has thrown at you? How can you deny the lots that are thrown, you know, cast your way? And so Jonah's response we see here as he answered them in verse 9, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. And something amazing is happening in here because this is not really a confession of what Jonah has done. We know from the very, you know, first four verses in this book that Jonah was running from God. But that's not in this confession. This is an actually pretty ironic confession. And that's meant to draw our attention to it. Because when Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, he's referring to the fact that he's one of God's people. When he says, I worship the Lord, that's something that he's fully devoted to. He praises God. He gives all thanks to God. He says, I worship the God of the heavens, the maker of all things, the God who made the sea and the dry land. Right? Now, that is an awesome thing to say, but his actions are not backing that up. How could he possibly claim that when his actions are going the other direction? See, and that's something that we should be able to reflect on as well. When we look at our own daily lives, we may be professing that we're Christians. We may be professing that we love God, but do our actions show the same thing? If other people were coming into our situations, would there be irony in our professions of faith? Or would we be able to say wholeheartedly that we're following God? No. Are we walking with him, or are we running from him? It's the question. See, in Luke chapter 12, 2 and 3, it says, Jesus says, there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the ears of private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. See, when we're living in a life of sin, when we are doing repeated patterns against God, we're not fooling anyone. He knows all things. He means omniscient, means all-knowing. So why are we trying to run from him? Why are we trying to hide things from him? See, he already knows what's going on in our lives. He knows before we know. And what we have to see in this is that sins being exposed is actually an act of compassion. Our perception needs to change, because when we think of that term, sins being exposed, we think of guilt and shame. We think of consequences. But see, God sees it in a different light, because how can you correct a problem that you don't acknowledge is there? You can't. This is the first step to see where we're not trusting God, how we're not trusting God. And as he reveals this to us, he can begin the work in our lives to correct us into the people he desires us to be. See, he's telling us that we shouldn't be trusting in these other things. We should be trusting in him. You know, if like when we look to sin as opposed to looking to God, we're trusting in that thing to give us what only God can give us. Maybe we're thinking there's more joy that direction. Maybe we think there's more fulfillment. Maybe we think it's the path of least resistance. But every time we go that direction, God's saying you're eating poison. You're heading off a cliff. You're falling for a pyramid scheme. Everything that you want, you think is that direction is not that way. And so in his compassion, as he exposes our sins, he's calling us back to himself. He is calling us back into from his mercy and his love, but he's calling us into a path with him, a path that is more fulfilling. As we continue in our text, let's go to verse 10. And it says, then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what is this you've done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So the next thing we're going to see in this is that we are going to see that as God's compassion is revealed, as we see sin's effects, the effects of sin. Okay? These men were seized by a great fear. This fear started in verse 5 as they were slightly afraid. Now the fear has progressed to a great fear. Why are they in a great fear? Because of the storm. Again, we talked about these men being probably, I mean, they're sailors. They got to be tough guys. Doesn't seem like the most desirable or easy job. And yet they're great fear. And they say to Jonah, what is this you've done? Right? Why have you done this to us? Why did you put us in this predicament? You know, and the men knew he was fleeing from the Lord because he had told them. So somewhere between the profession in verse 9 to verse 10, somehow Jonah, the pressure was on and Jonah actually confessed to them what was going on. See, and so if we think about this ourselves, haven't you experienced situations where people's choices have affected you? I mean, a lot of times, I've had a lot of difficult circumstances that have been made by other people's choices. Like, not even sinful choices. Just this week, we had, our mornings are hectic, very hectic, right? There's a lot of kids, a lot of things to get ready, a lot of things to do. And Lisa got a phone call, and it was one of the counselors from the school. And now she ended up having a meeting with a counselor, and the counselor forgot to email us. Simple mistake, right? Forgot to tell us that there was going to be a meeting. But at this point, it totally threw our world up into, I mean, I guess the world would be upheaval. It was a disaster. You know, like Elisa's trying to get, she has to stop. I don't know what's going on. She can't communicate with me. Like, we have other therapists in our house for Jackson, and we've got teachers on the call, and we've got kids getting ready. And this was all because of a simple mistake of just not including us in the email. Yet, this was not a deliberate mistake. So how much worse is the decisions that we make when they are deliberate? How much worse can the situations be when people are intending, doing evil intentionally? See, this situation that Jonah has put these sailors in started long before they realized it. You know, in verse 2 or 3, it was like Jonah was called by God to go and preach to Nineveh. And for whatever reason, Jonah said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to go this other direction. That's when this decision was made. Back then, before he even knew the sailors. Then he goes down to Tarshish, he gets on the boat, they get out in the ocean, and now they're dealing with all the problems. See, this choices that we end up making affect a lot of other people. And what we have to see is, like, how do we love our neighbors with our decisions? Because Jonah was being selfish in this point. Jonah was thinking only of himself. And now there's a boat full of guys that are fearing for their lives, all because of a decision that Jonah made. See, but this is God's sovereignty comes into play as well. We see his sovereignty is in his compassion as we continue in the text. Because it says, the men who, okay, so they said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this great storm you are in. Jonah's heart has been changed. Jonah is actually speaking to the sailors by saying, I am to blame for the great storm that is against you. Jonah's heart is being worked on by God. Yet, in God's compassion, he's also working on the sailors at the same time. Because Jonah has to be thrown into the, you know, so for whatever reason, God revealed this plan to Jonah to say, you must be thrown into the sea in order for this storm to stop. But yet, why can't Jonah just jump in? Why does it have to be thrown in? Because God is choosing to use these guys as well. If Jonah's going to be called to faith, so are the sailors in the boat. God says to do this. You want to be saved? You're going to have to listen to me. And that's an amazing thing because these guys have no idea what they're doing. They've already tried a lot of different things. We saw last week that they were throwing out the cargo to lighten the load. We saw that they were all praying to their various gods, and none of these things work until they finally call out to Jonah and tell him to call out to his God, and this God can actually do something. So as he says to pick me up and throw me into the sea, so it will calm down for you. This has to be a difficult situation for the sailors as well, because how are they, you know, it seems like it would have to cost Jonah his life in order for them to be saved. And then they pass on it, though. It says, nevertheless, they rowed harder and harder, right, to get back to the dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them. And this is, I think, very common for all of us, because even though God reveals a path, a way for us to be saved, a way to get us to be, you know, relinquished from the debt we're in, to be able to give him the stresses that we may be dealing with, we still take matters into our own hands. Even the sailors at this point, like Jonah didn't want to do what God had called them to do, the sailors don't necessarily want to do what God has called them to do. They are trying to row harder because they think that they have a better way. When you're rowing, you got to be putting effort, exhaustion, stress on you, and yet they can see that they're going nowhere. They're not heading towards their destination any more now than they were at the beginning. And so what are we to make of the effects of sin like this? You see, we know that the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. But before Paul wrote that in Romans, we saw Jesus appreciating this fact a little bit more too. Because in John 11, we see that Jesus wept. Jesus wept because of the effects of sin. And it was because Lazarus had died. And when we look at John 11:38, it says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. And after this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. See, we know that the wages of sin are death, and we get glimpses of that in our own lives from our own decisions that we make, where we cause dissension among brothers, where we cause disappointment or heartache, we cause loss and frustration. And these things are no stranger to God. Jesus cries over these situations. He is upset with the effects of sin having on his creation. But see, that's the amazing thing about Jesus, is that though Jesus sees the effects of sin, he doesn't stop there because he's in the process of correcting them. He brings the dead back to life. He can correct the mistakes, and it may be in this life or as we see it in heaven. But Jesus Christ is the only one that can untangle the messes that we have found ourselves in, either by the decisions that we have made or to the decisions others have made. And let's go to our final section of this passage. And we're seeing Jonah, and it's going to be verses 14 through 16. And this last section is going to be God's compassion is revealed as we see sins forgiven. Sins forgiven. It says, so they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These men have gone 360. Again, if we looked at verse 5, they were afraid. Then as the storm got worse, they were greatly afraid. They were seized by a great fear. And now they went from, this fear has transformed them from telling Jonah to call out to his God to now they are calling out to this God. They see his power in action, the God who is in charge of the storm, the God who can calm the storm. They choose to call out to him, and they say, God, don't let us perish. Don't charge us with the innocent blood. And so we have to ask ourselves, who are we calling out to in these moments? Are we calling out to the Lord? Or are we still trying to take matters into our own hands? Who is going to save us? And it says, see, the sailors say, for you, Lord, have done as you please, this recognition of God being in control of all things. And then this is what's awesome, is that not only do they profess with their mouth, but they obey with their actions. And they pick up Jonah, and they throw him into the sea. And God shows them his power by stopping the sea from its raging. And that had to be awesome to see. We went to Lake Pleasant a couple weeks back, and there was a big storm on the lake. And there's this guy, like a lot of guys, like they're real, again, we're talking about sailors. These guys look like they know what they're doing. And I'm hobbling around like a pirate, right? I suck at this stuff. And like the guy tells Elisa, basically, because I can't do anything, and he tells him, like, why don't you tie up the boat real quick? And he ties the boat up behind, right? So the boats are tied to the dock. And people are mad because we're tied to the dock. And everyone's trying to get their boats into the shore. And this guy's like, these guys don't know what they're doing. Because by the time that boat out there gets in here, the storm's going to be passed over, right? And these people are, like, doing all kinds of stuff. And boats are almost hitting each other. And they're getting this guy, as we'll call him, seaworthy as he was, giving us awesome advice. Because we sat there, the storm passed, and then Elisa was like, got the boat up, and we were gone. This guy did not once tell us, you know how we stopped this? By picking somebody up and throwing them into the water. It never happened because it doesn't work. This is God acting in an amazing way. This only worked because God says, I'm going to make it work now. He reached down and touched his creation and the storm ceased. That had to blow these guys away. See? And so like for us, we have to recognize the awesome effect that God has in our lives, the way that he can stop the sea, the way that he can bring calmness and peace, even into the most difficult circumstances, that he is working all things for his glory and our good, that he is calling us to repentance, that he is exposing the effects that our sin has had in our lives and the lives of others. But the most important thing that he's saying is that sins can be forgiven if you trust in me. These men, after they see this and they are seized with great fear of the Lord, their actions demonstrate even more so a profession of faith because they make sacrifices. They can make vows. These are actions you would see with somebody who has genuinely repented of their sins and is trusting the Lord. So how can we do something like that? See, we have to profess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Because although our sins may be different from each other, the solution is always the same. It's not to throw somebody into the water. It's that the Son of God came down. He was the innocent blood. He was the perfect sacrifice. And he was thrown into the raging storm of God's wrath so that we didn't have to go through it. He paid the price, and our trust has to be in that. And the seal, the thing that lets us know for sure that everything he says is true, is that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He came to new life, and he chooses to share that with us. And we are marked by the Holy Spirit as we trust in him, as he changes our lives back into the people he desires us to be. You see, in Revelation 3:19, Jesus is talking to the churches, and he says, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Those whom I love, reprove means to correct. I, as a parent, told you a story about how I corrected the behaviors of one of my kids. That is out of love. You guys had parents that probably disciplined you, teachers that probably disciplined you and correct you, and they weren't all mean. It wasn't just to withhold things from you, but it was to correct you and to point you into on the right path, the path to life. And that's what Jesus is saying. If our sins are being exposed, our perception needs to change because it's an act of love. God is calling us back to him. He's saying, where you are heading is not the direction that you want to go. But if you come towards me, I will shower you with mercy and grace and love. But it's going to cost you everything to follow me. That's what we're called to do. And in that same verse in Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Right? And that is fellowship restored. He's calling. He is beckoning for us to respond. And that response is something like we see with the sailors, just calling out to the Lord, to turn from what we were looking at and starting to looking at him, to get our satisfaction from him, to get our joy from him, because that's what we were created to do, to be in fellowship with God. And our sin has broken that because you can't have both ways. You can't have God and have not God. We have to forsake the sin, choose God. And we do that by trusting in his son that he sent to die for our sins. And by that, we have new life. We have restored relationship with God, and we can start allowing him to heal us from the very many sins that we have either committed or have been committed against us. So let's go ahead and pray today and call out to the Lord. God, we thank you so much for this time that you have allowed us to gather to reflect on the story of Jonah. Lord, we ask that you would change our perception of sins being exposed, that we would know that we are not running from consequences, from shame or from guilt. Lord, we want to run towards you. Help us to see that you already know everything we've ever done and ever will done. We ask that you, Lord, you would allow us to see in our hearts that Jesus Christ was willing to come and pay the price for our sins, for our shame, for our guilt. Lord, allow us to know that the effects of our sin are deep, because all we have to do is look at the cross and see the penalty that we deserve. Lord, allow your compassion to just flow over us. Allow us to appreciate what you did in a new light. Use the event of the cross. Use your mercy to shape us so that we can not just think that sin is something you don't want us to do, but we can see the true evil in it, this true hurt in it. Lord, and we just ask that we would be able to trust you, that we'd come back to you and experience your mercy anew. We ask, Lord, that you would heal us of the guilt that others may have placed on us. We ask that we would be healed of the guilt that we may place on ourselves. Allow us to know, Lord, that all that guilt was pinned to Jesus and it died with him, and that we can look to the risen Savior and join him in new life. Lord, change our hearts. Empower us to trust you, to turn from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.